Turn with us, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning to Mark, I was thinking about my friend Dudley as I prepared the sermon outline, as I looked for an introduction, an example to use. In our house, we've kind of run out of space. And Dudley's fighting against the same sort of thing, but Dudley, for as long as I've known him, has been an aficionado, more than just a fan of music, and that extends to movies. And he likes to have in his possession physical media. So many people today simply stream or play on demand the shows or the movies they want to watch. Johanna has no idea what it's like to wait for your favorite TV show to come on. Used to, if your program played on Thursday night at 8 o'clock, you waited until Thursday night at 8 o'clock to watch it. We would look in the TV guide and we would see when things were going to be on, and you might plan your day around that broadcast time if it was very important to you. Eventually, we got a VCR at my house, and if we were going to be traveling or doing something else or not at home, we could set up the VCR to record the program we wanted to see while we were gone. But as long as Johanna has been old enough to work the remote control, she's used to simply telling the TV what it is that she wants to see. If you want to see a program, if you want to see a movie, our remote control now is voice activated. You simply talk to it. You tell the TV what you want to watch, and it shows it to you. Dudley likes to have DVDs and Blu-ray discs. He does not like to depend on any streaming service to have available what he wants at that moment. And things come and go. Programs and movies that are on Netflix this month, those will change next month. Now, there's thousands and thousands of hours. But if you get in your mind that I would like to see XYZ today, that doesn't mean that Netflix or Amazon or whoever will have it today. Maybe they had it last month and you saw it and thought, well, I'll get around to that. So at our house, I was glad when we could stop stockpiling DVDs and VHS tapes because we didn't have anywhere else to put them. And it's sort of a challenge for him when he runs out of space to put things. Sometimes when he gets done with something, he gives it to us, which is a blessing and a curse. Yay, I'm glad I have this. I get to watch it, and then I have to figure out where to put it. Dudley likes to have physical media. He likes to be in possession of it. And honestly, right at this second, I'm struggling to figure out what that has to do with the sermon that I'm going to bring. It seemed like a good analogy when I thought of it, and honest to goodness, I can't figure out how it relates. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, and maybe the illustration will make itself apparent, although I have to admit right this second, I can't figure out how. Gee, that's never happened to me before. That's kind of embarrassing. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Whether we figure out the physical media analogy or not. In Mark chapter 1, we'll read just verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's what I wanted to say. You've heard me say before that every time I preach, I try to present the gospel in some way. Why does Dudley want to stockpile DVDs and Blu-ray discs, and in some cases he still has some VHS tapes? Because some things are worth going back and watching a second time. Some things are worth going back and watching or listening to multiple times. Some things have repeat value. So when Dudley gets ready to watch a particular movie or listen to a song or replay a concert. He wants to have that at his fingertips. Every time I preach, no matter where we are in the Scripture, if it's a topical sermon, if we're preaching through a book of the Bible, if I'm preaching a series, every time I stand here, no matter where we begin or where we end, I make it a goal of sharing the gospel in some way. Now, the entire sermon may not be an invitation to hear and receive Christ, but that will make itself apparent somewhere in some way. So you may have heard me say that, and why am I harping so much on sharing the gospel? Why do I make sure that every time I stand and speak, the gospel is presented in some way? Well, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus began his public ministry. Perhaps you have a little headline that says that. After John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Number one there on your outline, the lost need to hear it. I preach it. Our Sunday school teachers share it. We have evangelists and missionaries that are sharing the gospel message near and far, because the lost need to hear it. Don't get the impression that everyone already knows that story. You have some stats, and this is just a few. I looked up so many statistics, and you can only absorb so many statistics at a time before it's just numbers. But think about the actual people that these numbers represent. If you look inside your bulletin, 3.14 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. Today in the world, and that number is constantly growing, today in the world, the population globally is about 7 billion. There's approximately 7 billion people in the world. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 billion of those are Christian, or they report Christianity as their faith. We know that some people will tell you they're Christian, and when you really get into it and start asking them questions and explain what their faith means to them, perhaps they didn't mean they were a true born-again believer like you might mean when you say that you're a Christian. But about 2 billion people in the world profess to be Christians. Approximately 1 billion of those are Roman Catholic, and that leaves 5 billion people in the world that are either some other religious affiliation or they do not claim any religious affiliation at all. 5 billion people that are either Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or some small, perhaps ancient folk religion when you get into India and the nations of Africa. And increasingly, there are more and more people, I don't have exact numbers, that claim no religious affiliation or belief whatsoever. The nuns, we call them, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S, is growing. And perhaps people are just more willing to admit that. Maybe those have always been around us. But of the 5 billion people that are not Christian or don't claim to be Christian, over 3 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. Look at that next statistic. 70,000 people die each day that have never heard the name of Jesus. And in the graphic there, there's some information about missionaries. And this isn't just SBC missionaries. These are Christian missionaries that are sent out around the world. So many of our missionaries are going to places that Christian missionaries have already been. And they're replacing them on the mission field. And they're training and working alongside of them. And these things are important. But if you look at the statistics there in that graphic, 75.9% of missionaries go to the reached world, which means that only 23.7% of missionaries work with the unevangelized. work with people that are not being preached to, or there's not a Christian church anywhere in their community or near them. And then finally, 0.37% of missionaries go to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. Now, there's probably extenuating circumstances. It's not that missionaries don't want to preach or to share the gospel or to hand out Bibles to people that have never heard the name of Jesus. In many places, it's illegal to share. In some places, there are anti-conversion laws where if you preach any other religion than what has been accepted by the state or adopted by that culture, it's illegal to try to convince people to change their religious beliefs. Or nations of the world are officially atheist and the church has to operate underground and in secret. There are over 3 billion people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. And 70,000 people die each day that have never heard the name of Jesus. So in Southern Baptist churches, we're encouraged to always do these three things. Pray, give, go. Some of us can only pray. Some can pray for mission and evangelism work and contribute financially. Some people are called to go. You shouldn't try to go if you haven't been sent or haven't been called. Pray, give, go. And I believe every Christian believer can do one or more of these three things to reach the world for the lost. You don't have to go far. We live in the part of the country that's called the Bible Belt. It used to be a given that pretty much everyone in the United States, certainly everyone in, you know, Tennessee, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, all of those people had heard the gospel, and you couldn't get away from it if you tried, and you can't pick up a rock and throw it without hitting a church. But as our culture and society have changed, as Christians have been told to hush and perhaps intimidated, you can meet people right here where we live. You don't have to go to New York City or downtown Los Angeles. There are people in our state. There are people in our county. There are people very close to where you and I live that have never had the gospel presented. They've never been handed a Bible or a gospel tract. There are people here where we live that if you ask them if they believe in Jesus, they've never heard that name and they don't know who you're talking about. It used to be that you could evangelize by saying something like, if you stood before God today and He asked why He should let you into heaven, what would you say? Well, today you can't have that conversation without defining God and saying what you mean by heaven. You'd have to explain what you're talking about before that person could even formulate an answer. It's just foreign to them to consider some of those words even in that simple question. There are so many that have never read the Scripture, that have never even heard the name of Jesus. They certainly haven't heard a gospel presentation. The reason I and the reason we and the reason this church continues to share the gospel is there are people in the world that haven't heard it yet. And those numbers are actually getting worse instead of getting better. Don't be deceived into thinking that everybody has already made a choice about Jesus. And we've said it so many times. Every day there are fewer and fewer people talking about Jesus and sharing good news and discussing salvation and forgiveness of sins and grace and mercy. We sung Amazing Grace this morning as our call to worship. Every day there are fewer people talking about these things, even as there are more and more people in the world that have never heard the gospel message. Why preach the gospel? Why teach the gospel? Why share the gospel? Why invite people to church or pray for them or visit the hospital and the nursing home? Because the lost need to hear good news. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the great commission Jesus gives at the end of his earthly ministry. And it is not finished. And it is more not finished now than it used to be. There is more work to be done than there ever has been before if we're going to share the gospel with every living creature. Secondly, I'm still on the outline. The second fill in the blank on your outline, Christians need to remember it. Christians need to hear the gospel message. We need to study the life and ministry of Jesus. We have to be constantly reminded of the things that are important and we need to remember. You can make an idol out of anything. And the Bible is good. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. But at some level, the printed pages that you see here that are bound together is just a book. And if we talk about the Bible and we say nice things about the Bible and we have quotes about the Bible and maybe we embroider little cross-stitch things or plaques that we hang on the wall with images of the Bible, then we've made the Bible an idol. The Bible is important to us because when you open it and read it, it contains the Word of God. That's what gives it power. That's what makes it important. We have to read and study the Bible and seek to understand it. We have to pray to God. We have to go to God through the Holy Spirit so that spiritually we can understand spiritual things. It's easy to talk about being a Bible believer and say that we're people of the book, and you can get just carried away talking about the book and never meet the author of the book. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You meet God inside these pages. We as Christian believers need to be reminded about what's important. It's only been a few weeks since we had the communion service. And Jesus said, as often as you do this, do in remembrance of me. Well, why do we come back to that table and have that service over and over and over? It's because people forget. We get into the habit of doing certain things. I like church. I've been in church my entire life. I like being around church people. I like going to church and doing church things. But church in and of itself is just a religious activity. What do I say often that the problem with religion is? Well, religion is all the things that we do. And we can never do enough things to be righteous with God. Salvation has to be something that God does for us. That's why Jesus is walking around on the earth preaching these sermons. We'll get to there in a minute. I'm about to jump ahead of myself. Christians need to remember the gospel. We need to remember there was a time when we hadn't heard it, and we did hear it, and we responded to it, and that's how we became Christian believers, and that will give us the right perspective when we go out those doors. You hear me say we're going to leave our place of worship, and we're going to enter the mission field. We come in here to worship, we go out there to serve. That's worship service, see? This is sanctuary. This is our safe place. This is where we come together and meet with other believers, and we have fellowship, and we're fed on the Word. But then we have to go outside of this building and be the church to the community and show the world Jesus. That's why we preach the gospel. Think about Peter when he saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw Jesus walking in the water. Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid, it's me. Peter says, if that's really you, call me out there. If that's really you, Lord, tell me to come out there where you are. And Jesus is like, come on ahead. And Peter steps out of the boat, and he is walking on the water on his way to Jesus. But then what happened next? He could hear the wind, and he turned his eyes, and he saw the waves. And when he was afraid, he began to sink. He was fine as long as he was looking at Jesus and going to where Jesus was. But the waves were crashing, and the wind was blowing, and it was loud, and it distracted him. He took his focus off of Jesus and looked at something else. Doesn't matter what else he was looking at. Wind and waves for us can be figurative. But if we take our focus off of Jesus to notice something else, no matter how important the other thing is, means we're not looking at Jesus anymore. Peter began to sink, and he realized that was a problem. He turns back to Jesus and cried out, "Save me!" And Jesus took him by the hand and pulled him up out of the water he was sinking into. We can always turn back around. If you can look away from Jesus, we can just as easily look back to Jesus. Sometimes, we can kind of forget that too. We look away from Jesus and stuff happens and we start sinking and we think, I need to fix this. Well, just like the unsaved person couldn't fix it before they started coming to church and became a church member, the Christian that looks away from Jesus and begins to sink can't fix it. Peter didn't say, hey, you guys in the boat, get on Amazon and order me some self-help books. Peter didn't say, I need a 12-step program. I need to find a meeting I can join. I'm being funny, I know. Peter said, save me, Lord. And the Lord did. If we have looked away, all we got to do is look back. And that is a process that we're going to have to repeat again and again and again throughout our lives. Don't have so much pride that you can't ask God to forgive you as we continue to falter or perhaps fail in a big way in the Christian life. There are so many things trying to distract us. When you were not saved, the devil didn't want you to get saved. Now that you are, he wants to do whatever he can to keep you distracted or to keep you stressed, or to ruin your marriage, or your finances, or whatever, to distract and divide our attention so that we cannot build the kingdom of God. There are so many voices talking to us. What I like to do with high school students, or that age group, or that Sunday school class, or BCM, I like to set up an obstacle course. You have some chairs and maybe some tables. Maybe you stick some other people out there. And you take a volunteer and you blindfold them. And you tell everyone in the room to be quiet. And you just have one person give directions. And if there's one person giving instructions and one person listening, then that person with the blindfold can navigate the obstacle course. But then in round two, it's a lot more difficult when you let everybody start giving instructions. And if the one person is giving good instructions and everybody else is saying things that are wrong or just making noise to be confusing, it's hard for the person to navigate all of the obstacles. And that's what life is like. Jesus is giving us good instructions. He is not the author of confusion. But Satan is. And if he can make you afraid, if he can make you doubt, if he can make you ashamed, or if he can fill us with pride, I don't need anyone's help, I can do this, then we quit listening to the instruction giver. Our attention is distracted. Our attention is divided. You can work yourself to death in church doing church things and not be in the will of God. We have to be still and know that He's God. We have to learn to focus. When our attention is divided and we're distracted, we have to turn back to looking at Jesus. Paul said, I keep my eyes on the mark and the prize. I press toward the finish line. The gospel is important and everyone needs to hear it. People that are lost need to hear it for the first time, and if they haven't received the gospel, they need to hear it again. Christians need to hear it because we need to keep being reminded of what is important. We need to constantly work on our focus. Iron sharpens iron. And when we meet together, we share our common experiences, we learn from each other, we have fellowship, we build each other up, we edify one another to good works. And that's why it's important to come to church or to Sunday school or to small group. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts because there's a dynamic. You are here and I'm here and the Holy Spirit meets with us. And you can do more with a group of believers than you could ever do just sitting at home reading the Bible by yourself. There is a value in that. And I'm not saying there isn't. We need alone time to pray and to read and to meditate. And we also need together time where the church meets together and you have an assembly of believers. Christians need to be reminded of the gospel message and why it's important. And finally, look at verse 14 and 15 again if you're still in Mark chapter 1. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is why Jesus came. The last fill in the blanks on your outline. The gospel is why Jesus came. The kingdom is at hand. Or that could be translated, the kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God has come near. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he didn't just mean you're close to it. He was saying, I'm right here. The people that were listening to him perhaps could reach out and touch him. The kingdom of God has come and the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way that we come into God's kingdom. Jesus said, I am the door, and for the sheep to come into the sheepfold, they have to come through this door. There is no other way. Well, that's exclusive. Every religion is exclusive. This is the one that takes us into God's presence, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one that made us and desires a relationship with us. So yeah, it's exclusive if you don't come in through that door. But it's a wide open door and the invitation is given to anyone that will hear it and respond to it. So it's a very inclusive sort of exclusion. There's only one way, there's only one truth, but anyone can receive it that wants it and will listen to it and will yield to being convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus came into the world, was to bring God near. When we could not come into God's presence, he came to us and said, here, let me do it for you. Jesus said, which one of you that had 100 sheep and realized one was missing wouldn't leave the 99 and go look for the one that was missing? You would walk a long distance. You would put yourself perhaps in harm's way. And when you find that sheep, you'll pick it up and you'll carry it back to the sheepfold. There's rejoicing in heaven when one of God's children is saved. It's why Jesus came into the world. It's why he left his home in heaven to be born in the manger in Bethlehem as we celebrated Christmas just a few weeks ago. Jesus increased in knowledge and in stature, and he submitted himself to the will of his parents. His parents were human beings. They were infallible. They may have been chosen. They may have been special. Mary was favored among women, but neither one of Jesus' earthly parents were perfect, and he was. But to set a good example for us, he became one of us. He submitted to their rule and their authority, and Jesus grew up just like every other child with a family has ever grown up. He increased in knowledge and stature, whatever that means. To be God and to become human, there were things that Jesus had to learn. He increased in wisdom and in stature. He grew up. He experienced all the things that are common to humanity. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He knew what it was to be emotionally and physically hurt. Read Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the reason Jesus came to the earth, was to share this gospel message and to make the gospel possible. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. It's also Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's the same words. It's the same truth. Sometimes the Gospels repeat themselves because some things bear repeating. Just like those movies you want to have at your house so you can go back and watch them again anytime you'd like. Today I preached, I don't know, however long it's been. I'm going to have to wake my phone up. It's gone to sleep. Is anybody else asleep? My phone went to sleep. Today I've been preaching 31 minutes and 10 seconds about the gospel. Sometimes I share another message and use that to introduce the gospel. Sometimes the gospel finds a way. It's easy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because Jesus is pretty much in every story and in every setting. But no matter where we go in the scripture, no matter what the topic is, no matter what the date on the calendar is, we come back to the gospel message again and again and again. That's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save the lost. The lost need to hear that, and we need to be reminded of it. It always needs to be right in front of our face so that we don't forget. There are so many things that are important. It's important that we take care of our family. It's important that we raise our children well. It's important that we have a healthy relationship with our spouse. If you're a business owner or loading a truck on a dock, it's important that we work in a way that we can present those Christian values to the world around us. It's important that we study and understand and vote in elections. There are so many things that are important. But we have to keep the most important thing the most important. Everything else we do is secondary or tertiary or supports our main objective, which is sharing good news with a lost and dying world. I hope you don't get tired of hearing about it, because we as believers need to keep coming back to it. It is the most important thing that has ever happened in your life. And we need to keep focused on that so that we can share that most important thing with other people and speak peace and salvation and mercy and grace into their lives. Now I'm repeating myself and sort of feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but the most important thing has to stay the most important thing. It's the greatest story ever told and the greatest story ever retold, and hopefully the story of Jesus never gets old. Let's pray together.